Well, it's a joy to be here with you all. Thank you for the invitation and kindness and hospitality that you've shown me and my family and my son Simeon with me here. It is a privilege to preach the Word of God. It is something that I do on a normal basis back at my home church, but I have to say I'm a little bit nervous about this situation, obviously in a different context, a bigger church, and so forth. But I'm thankful for it. And also one of the challenges then as a preacher, when you come into a context that is outside of your own weekly ministry in the church, is you have one shot, one opportunity to preach a message, and then you're like, well, what am I going to preach? Obviously, we've had this weekend entitled Missions Emphasis Weekend, so I want to speak on this subject of missions. Perhaps in a somewhat maybe unusual point of view, we will be looking from the letter of Titus, and as you might see there in the handout, the sermon I've entitled Beautifully Evangelistic End Times Living. I've purposefully entitled it maybe in a slightly strange way. What does this mean, beautifully evangelistic and end times living? Hopefully it will help to communicate what I seek to point out, some main points from Paul's letter to Titus, especially there in chapter 2. But before I read from Titus, I do want to, as a brief reminder from our common missions manual. You do realize we have a common missions manual. We have a common calling, and that defines our mission as Christians and a Christian church. That manual in its entirety is the Word of God, God has spoken to us and called us to a mission to glorify Him. And specifically, one of those key passages where our Lord Jesus Christ gives the mission mandate to His followers in Matthew chapter 28. Let me just read those verses. Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the best summary of the mission that the Christian church is on and has been on, and also the Christian as an individual is involved in and connected to. This is the mission. We don't have our own mission. We don't come up with our own mission, command in that sense. The way we are involved in that might look different. It will look in some ways different in every person's situation. But this is the mission, to go and make disciples, baptize, and teach them all things that Jesus has commanded us to do, and he promises to be with us to the end of the age. Well, I could preach on that text alone. Obviously, there's many truths there, but before we now look into Titus, there's specifically some things that I think are somewhat common, maybe not here, maybe you might think also I've come across these kind of, I would say, misunderstandings and twisted ideas even about missions that I think are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what Jesus says here, and contrary to what we'll see also in the letter to Titus. Some of those ideas would be, for example, when you say missions or evangelism, maybe an idea of this kind of lone wolf, lone wolf evangelist kind of, someone who's on their own and street preacher, very militant and just focused on that task, but disconnected from the church. Disconnected from the church, and somehow that since the mission is so important, this is what we do. We just do this and we preach, and you know, I'll do it on my own and I don't kind of need anyone else. That is not a biblical model for missions. That is not what Jesus calls us to teach them and to baptize and all these things that require the centrality of a faithful local church. Another idea then often is connected at mission, rightly so. There is sacrifice, even as we sang in some of the songs, there is sacrifice involved in the Christian life and in mission, certainly as well. But this idea then that sometimes even is presented that, oh, you know, you sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry or on the altar of missions, I do not believe that is a biblical idea. I do not believe it's biblically right if you're sacrificing the life of your family. You know, you shouldn't be doing that at all. And we'll see that in Titus, the centrality of the family, the relationships and marriage and all those things, and how important they are in what Paul reminds Titus, and that they're essential to a life of a mission, a Christian life. Another thing that specifically relates to the title of my sermon, as I said, they're beautifully evangelistic end times living. I do want to emphasize, as we see in Titus, that there's an aspect that we are called to live in the eager, constant expectation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something I've had to repent of in my own life, just in recent weeks, as I've been preaching the book of Revelation and dealing with this, that I haven't been, it's a truth that hasn't been as clear and constant in my mind, that Jesus is coming soon and that this is a thing that we should eagerly expect and wait. I do not know when, and the biblical statement of Jesus' near soon arrival is not a statement about claiming to know times and seasons, which the Father has appointed in his own authority, but there's this awaiting, constant awaiting of the coming of Christ. And therefore, that is what I mean by living in the end times. We live in the last days, ever since Jesus' ascension and his future arrival. We are living in the last days. I'm not saying we live in the actual final last days like Antichrist and some of those things, but we do live and we're called to live in eager expectation of the imminent return of Christ. And sometimes when you think about this idea in relation to evangelism, you then think if a person is very committed to any time Christ coming back, then that will almost cause them into this kind of paralysis, and they will kind of go a little bit almost like insane and just go in the streets and carry a sign or, you know, hand out gospel tracts. They won't focus on their family at all. They won't focus on the church. They will just, you know, be this kind of doomsday prophet. That is not the biblical model again. And that's what we'll see in Titus, that true Christian living in light of the soon arrival of Christ actually is a lot more normal and a lot more simple than what we might think. What does a life of living in the constant expectation of Christ's second coming, what should it look like, even in practical things of how older men should behave, older women, younger men, what is the importance of the church, and all these aspects. And with that said, now let me read from the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus. And I will specifically focus there on chapter 2, but since it's such a short book, and I strongly believe in the centrality of the Word of God, as you do here as well, and the reading of God's Word, I want to take this time first to read the whole letter of Titus. So Paul's letter to Titus, and then we'll look at some main points here. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. That is what Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote to his son in the faith, Titus. And as I said, it might be a little bit strange passage. Titus 2 especially is often, I think, referred to, you know, my wife has been in a group called Titus 2 ladies group. That is ladies teaching younger ladies, and that's great and true. But there's obviously much more there than just that reference. And my three points of kind of application from this, especially chapter 2, but all this whole letter, is I want to show the necessity of churches, of faithful churches, so the necessity of churches with sound doctrine and qualified leaders, and this necessity relates to the mission that we started with. The mission of Christ's command to us cannot be done, should not be done without a focus on the local church. So the necessity of churches with sound doctrine and qualified leaders. Then I want to look at the normality, I put in kind of quotes here, normality, the normality of our conduct, the kind of the simplicity of the Christian life, the normality of our conduct specifically in adorning the doctrine with good works. That's specifically where I get the idea there, the beautiful evangelistic living, making something appear as it is, namely beautiful with our life and our Christian walk, evangelistic life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the necessity of faithful churches, the normality of our conduct, and then thirdly, the nearness of Christ's second coming and our eager expectation of that. As I said, it is very common when people think about missions and evangelism that they disregard the focus and the centrality and the necessity of the local church. They think that evangelism, they think that the Great Commission should be just, well, you know, maybe a church is good kind of on the side, but it's not really that central or maybe not needed at all. But that's not the biblical model. That is not the biblical model at all. Notice how much here, as Paul writes to Titus, notice how much he focuses specifically on the importance of the church in the context here. He talks about the leaders of the church. A church needs qualified leaders. And notice how much he talks here in this letter. He talks about what he says here. I'm reading from the ESV, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine doesn't have to do so much with sound waves, but it has to do with something that is healthy. Healthy teaching. Healthy Bible teaching. That which is right according to the Word of God. That is a major theme, as Paul says here. So to have faithful biblical teaching is central to the mission that we've been given. And why is that central? Because Jesus said part of the command is to teach them all these things, to teach them, and to teach them to observe these things. So there's the teaching, and then to put that into practice. And that's basically the same things as Paul is here reminding Titus. Sound doctrine, and then that life of godliness that accords with that sound doctrine. So we need churches, faithful churches. And what a blessing it is for all of you to be here in this church. I mean, I've only been here a brief time, but I know enough that this is a faithful church and that preaches the centrality of the Word of God, sound doctrine, the greatness of Christ our Savior, and seeks to faithfully do this. To teach sound doctrine and to have qualified leaders, men who have been tested and appointed to this office and who are men who fit this description that Paul gives there in chapter 1 of Titus, that they are meant to be men who are above reproach. And notice how much there's emphasis again on even family life. As I related earlier, there sometimes there's this idea that, okay, you can kind of disregard your family on the altar of ministry, like, because missions is so important, ministry is so important, it doesn't matter if I neglect my wife or my children because I'm doing something very important. Well, that's not how God has said it. If you're disregarding that, you eventually you'll have to step down from any supposed mission at all. You have no mission after that if you've disregarded that which you've been given, your family and such. And if your life doesn't match the doctrine that you seek to profess, you are not to be one of these leaders. So the necessity of the church with sound doctrine and qualified leaders. Then the normality of our conduct. Again, when we think if I want to live a life in joyful expectation of the second coming of Christ, if I want to live a life of mission, I want to be missions focused. I want to be Christ's second coming expectation focused. I'm going to go, to the ends of the world. I mean, it might be your calling to go to the ends of the world. I'm not trying to minimize that, but I'm trying to emphasize here that there are things that might even seem somewhat boring that are of centrality in that calling. It's like, you want to glorify God? You want to be involved in God's mission? Commit yourself to the local church. Be there. Seek to serve there. Day in and day out, week in and week out, commit yourself in the local church. Serve. Commit yourself to be a man and a woman who, in that context that God has given you, then to be like this. Okay, older men, notice there chapter 2, older men are to be like this, older women like this, younger men like this, younger men like this. What else are there in the grand scheme of things? There's older men, then there's younger men. There's older women, and then there's younger women. And obviously, there are kind of kids also, but like, that's all of us in one degree or another. And then he even says bond servants, slaves, and our application could be to the work life today. And those are, of course, men and women and such. But to focus first and foremost in loving God, seeking to live the faithful, simple, normal Christian life. To live a life of sober-mindedness, verse 2 in chapter 2, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, steadfastness. As he describes older men, and obviously these ideas, most of these things that he describes, these different categories, older women, older men, younger men, younger women, many of the things are still like they apply to all of these categories. It's not like only the old men need to be self-controlled. Of course, all of us need to be. So to focus on that, to live a life that in essence then is a life that shows the beauty of the Savior we follow. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, like he says there in verse 10. Adorn the doctrine to show the beauty of it. The Christian life, the call to mission, in its simplicity is, it's not so much that then that mission is something like, oh, now we suddenly start doing something extra. Mission is only those who go to overseas or street evangelism or something. When you're a Christian, you are now a missionary. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a representative of him. And then there's different contexts that God calls you to, but you are a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ if you believe and trust in him. And to be a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ then looks different in different contexts. And oftentimes it looks very normal, and yet it is the most amazing and beautiful thing to love your wife, love your husband, your children, to be committed to the local church, to fight against sin and laziness in your own life, to be committed to good works, as Paul keeps on saying throughout this letter, good works, good works, good works. The normality of our conduct in adorning the doctrine with good works. We need a faithful doctrine. But it's not enough to just have the doctrine. We need then the life that is in accordance with that doctrine. We need to do what Jesus says, teach them what I've commanded you, that they might keep these things, that they might then live in light of these things. And that is what Paul reminds them of. And then my third point here, specifically about how this all relates to living in the end times or the last days. Ever since our Lord Jesus Christ ascended 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples and taught about the kingdom of God, and then 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended. And we have the promise that he will come again in the same way that he ascended. He has not yet come. The Son of Man has not yet come in the clouds. But he will come. He will come again. And ever since that moment, the Christian church, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, rightly have been eagerly expecting his return. The book of Revelation calls us, Jesus says, I am coming soon. I'm coming very soon. That's a whole different subject again, but like that's what it means. That's what it means. There's a nearness to his coming, and there's a nearness to his coming that's been 2,000 years for the Lord. One day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. There's a nearness to his coming, and we are called as Christians to constantly live in light of this blessed hope. Notice what Paul says there in Titus chapter 2. As he has given this list of older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and bond servants, and these, you know, very kind of normal day-to-day things about the Christian life, Then he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." It's a good summary again of the Christian life, what we're called to do. This is the grace of God causes us in us renouncing ungodliness and to live this God-honoring, godly life in the present age. But then my focus here, verse 13, waiting. So ever since your salvation, ever since you believed and turned in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this aspect that we are waiting for something, constantly waiting, constantly waiting. And this is what we can easily forget. I forgot this in my life. I had to repent. I haven't had this strong of like focus on the future coming of Christ. But we need to be reminded of this. We need to constantly be waiting. We can't just kind of become passive and think, well, yeah, it will happen sometime, but, you know, I don't know. No, there's this eager expectation, waiting soon. His coming is soon. And we should say, as in the book of Revelation, the last few chapters, come, Lord Jesus, this eager expectation soon. And a truly Christ's second coming centered mindset does not cause us in some kind of, you know, end times paralysis, like, oh, you know, I'm just going to run out like with the sign and like a doomsday prophet or something like that. No, because I know Christ is coming back, I will love my wife. Because I know Christ is coming back, I will love and teach my children. Because Christ is coming back, I will do my work well. I will live a life that shows the beauty of the Christian life to my unbelieving boss. Because Christ is coming back, I will commit to the local church. I will be there day in and week in and week out. I will be there. I will do even boring things. I will serve, whatever, all these kind of things. I'm committed to the normality of the Christian life that I might show good works that bring glory to God. And in all of that, as we focus on living a godly life in the context of the local church, and awaiting the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have our minds open about situations around us. We meet neighbors, strangers, friends, whoever, and God will use us to have even gospel conversations. And yes, if you're called, yes, do street evangelism, pass out tracts, whatever, do all that. But don't think that that's the only thing, or that you know, it's your whole life. And as you then focus on these essential aspects, and as you live in the constant joyful expectation of his coming, this will automatically cause you to live as a missionary in the biblical sense of the word. You will remember why you're here and that your Lord is coming, and everything has a purpose, even the mundane things in life, and then some of the maybe more extra strange things that happen in life, or even if you might be called to go to a different country or street evangelism or whatever it might be. But all of your life is a life of mission. Your life is a calling to live a beautifully evangelistic life in light of the fact that we live in the last days, in the end times, waiting his second coming. It is that verse 13 there says, waiting for our blessed hope. What a blessed hope it is that he will come again. He will come again. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians should have the most optimistic kind of view of life. Even though we know that things, there will be tribulation ahead, there's all kind of things that the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible speaks about. You know, there's Antichrist, times of tribulation, and all those kind of things. But in its ultimate aspect and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like just so optimistic. He will come. Christ will come. He will establish his kingdom. He will destroy all his enemies, the rulers of the earth, even the most powerful ones at this moment. They're nothing like a drop in a bucket compared to him. He will one day return. And the only reason he hasn't yet returned is not that there's something, you know, limiting his or his power or somehow like that. No, it's just in his wise, perfect plan, it has not yet happened. But in his, when the time comes, which the Father has set in his own authority, then he will come and he will establish his kingdom and he will rule with a rod of iron and his people will be with him. What a blessed hope. Waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we have this eager expectation of his coming, this will change the way we live everything. Again, because, and there's numerous biblical passages we could go to, I won't do that now, but the one who has this hope purifies himself. One who has this hope purifies himself. You know, if I continually remind myself, what if Jesus came today? What if he came now? What if he came now? Would I be ashamed before my master in whatever I am doing at this moment? Or would I be, yes, would I be doing something that would be praiseworthy and right? Would I be living maybe somewhat boring, but normal, but faithful life? Would I be living the life that he has called me in that moment? When we have this eager expectation of our Lord's return, it will change the way we live in the present. It will change. It should not paralyze us. It should cause us the opposite, to cause us to action, to godly action in all these aspects, in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to serve in the local church, encouraging one another, seeking to be a witness to people around us, our friends, neighbors, and strangers, in one way or another, to live a life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this way, then, when we focus on these things, then other aspects will fall in their place. And there is certainly a calling, again, for more outwardly prominent aspects of evangelism, such as street preachers or giving gospel tracts. That's great. Just yesterday, as we were out there was someone who gave me a gospel tract, and it was a good tract from one of the churches here that you know people from. And I was like, "Whoa, that's great! That's good." And if you're called to that, then we need to all be encouraging, you know, to be a little bit more maybe bold in those kind of things. That's great, but focus on the things that are clear first. Centrality of the church, we learn to be established in sound doctrine, seek to live a life that is in accordance with that sound doctrine, eagerly expect his future coming, the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then things will tend to find their place a little bit more automatic when we first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be given to us and things will fall in their natural place better. And in all of this, we remember that we're constantly missionaries. We're constantly on a mission that we've been called by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I now close, let me read back in Matthew 28 what we began with, which Paul is essentially just giving different kind of applications to the context of the situation that Titus found himself in. But Matthew 28, as we read in the beginning, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what a blessed reminder that is again when you live the Christian life, and in all of it, Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over everything. So when we're his messengers, his followers, you know, we have the majority on our side, even if the government or the people of this world in the present might be against us. We are on his side, and he has all authority in heaven and earth. And in light of this, he has given this command to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, notice, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice even there, Jesus reminds them he is with his people and that there will be an end of the age and that you expect this, you expect his second coming. And because of this, we need faithful churches, we need faithful qualified leaders. Churches need to teach other leaders, like what you're doing here with the Expositor Seminary and other aspects, and just training other faithful leaders who can then be leaders in this church and other churches to help lead the people of God and seek to teach them to observe these things. And all of us are to learn and observe these things and apply them in our life and live a life that could be described as beautiful, because it gives glory to God, and people will see the good works that we do and give praise to our Father who is in heaven. So may God help us in remembering these things and to live in the nearness and eager expectation of the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that Christ Jesus is the head of the church. We thank you that you sent your Son to live a perfect life and to die in the place of sinners like us. And like Paul reminded there in Titus 3, like we were once disobedient and foolish like this as well. May we, Lord, have a love toward people we meet who are still walking in darkness. And may we live a life of joyful expectation of our Lord's return. May we be reminded that we are constantly, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are men and women on a mission. We are on a mission to glorify our God. And part of that mission is to live faithfully the Christian life in our relationships, our family, in the church, and to eagerly await his soon return. And whatever it then, whatever forms it takes in actual practice and the ways we are used by you to reach out with the gospel, Lord, lead us and guide us and give us thoughts, give us courage in all these things. But may we never lose sight of the focus, the centrality of loving you and seeking to live in light of your future coming in all aspects of life that you have called us to. So help us in this. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.